Well, I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And for those of you that may be new to Whitesburg, or maybe this is your first Sunday, the normal routine for us is to hear a biblical message that we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. That's normally the way that we study, and I've been teaching through the book of Acts, and we'll get back to the book of Acts, but we're taking a four-week break to study the spiritual disciplines, a means to an end. And last week, I shared with you that the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, things like Bible reading and prayer and worship, which is what we talked about last week, and meditation and evangelism and fasting, all of these things, they're not the goal. The goal is closeness to Christ and conformity to be like Christ. Spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. Now today, we're going to look at a second spiritual discipline that I want to make a couple of assumptions. I assume that you probably believe that God expects you to pray. And I also assume today that you believe that prayer makes a difference. So let me say that again. I'm going to make an assumption that you believe God expects you to pray, and that secondly, you believe that prayer really does make a difference. Now think about those two things. If you agree with those two things, would you just say, I do? And I believe that. This message has specifically been prepared with Christians in mind. And as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, I haven't ever talked with a Christian who didn't say, I know God expects me to pray. And I've never spoken with a Christian who said, prayer doesn't make a difference. They believe it does. But it leads me to the question, then why is it that we struggle so much with the discipline of our prayer lives? Why is it that the one area of the Christian life that it seems so hard for so many of us is the routine discipline of a prayer life that is not only God honoring, but is one that I think most every one of us likely would want to have? The fact of the matter is that most of us probably pray less than we would like to pray. And even if we are praying, we feel that there's needed growth in the spiritual discipline of prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul is imprisoned in his first Roman imprisonment, and he's writing to a church that he never visited. And he's trying to encourage them and help them deal with a difficult doctrinal issue that has arisen about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing a false heresy called Gnosticism that has arisen. But in his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear on the way I ought to speak. Now, what Paul does in this little letter and in this second verse of Colossians 4 is he challenges the Christians in Colossae to be disciplined in prayer. And I think that the very key thing for any and every one of us is this: we are challenged to be disciplined in prayer. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we ought to be disciplined in our prayer lives. But we struggle. F.B. Meyer, the author of the great little book, The Secret of Guidance, said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but it is unoffered prayers." Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. If you could really grow in the spiritual discipline of prayer, would you want to? Spurgeon, speaking about prayer in the church, said this: "If the spirit of prayer is not with the people, the minister may preach like an angel but cannot expect success. There may be in that church wealth, talent, labor, and many outreach efforts, but the Lord is not there. Prayer is as sure evidence of the presence of God as the rising of the thermometer is evidence of an increase in temperature. If God is near a church, it must pray. If he is not, one of the obvious signs of his absence will be lethargy in prayer." What I want to do this morning is I want to take this passage of Scripture, chapter 4 of Colossians, beginning in verse 2 and through verse 4, Paul actually says four things. And I want to give you those four things that Paul says about prayer. And then I want to give you at the very end, very quickly, seven takeaways that will help you so that you can grow in the discipline of prayer in your Christian life. Now, you remember last week, you could go to the website or the app and you could get the resource pages for books to read on the spiritual disciplines. And you can also download sermon notes so that you can follow along and write down those things that God is speaking to you. So notice with me, first of all, that Paul begins in verse 2 and he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Literally, what that means is you have been given a mandate to pray. The word devote here is an interesting word. It basically comes from a noun that means strong. And it has in its Greek form a prefix. And whenever a Greek word has a prefix before it like that, this verb, it carries an idea of strength. And so literally, with the noun from which the word comes and from the prefix that is attached to it, it intensifies the verb that is used here. So in essence, it's saying be really strong and steadfast, be super strong, hang in there, and it carries with it the idea of perseverance. In other words, Paul issues a command to the Christians in Colossae that they are to really persevere in prayer. Alexander McLaren, a great English preacher, said that the word implies not just continuity, but earnestness. Now, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he said to them in chapter 6, verse 18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints." God's word makes it very clear that prayer is to be not just a priority to us, but it is to be something that literally permeates all of our lives. When Paul said pray at all times, he wasn't meaning walk around with your head bowed and your hands folded and mutter things out loud so that people think you need to be sent somewhere. What he was meaning is your disposition should be a disposition of communicating and talking with God at all times. You know, it's the simplest things. How many of you have ever gotten lost at an airport trying to find your vehicle? I've learned a lesson now that we have cell phones. I take a picture of the surrounding spaces so that I can look at it and see where I'm at. But have you ever gotten lost trying to find your car and you just had to stop and say, Lord, I don't know where I am. Can you help me find my way? Have you ever not been able to find your car keys? You know, a disposition of prayer would lead you to automatically say, well, you know, maybe we just ought to pray about that. In other words, in life, the first response from the child of God who prays at all times is not just, did I get up this morning and pray for 15 minutes or an hour, whatever it might be. It is a disposition of, throughout my day, am I having communication with God? You're driving down the highway and you look up and you see a beautiful sunrise, or maybe it's late in the day and you see a beautiful sunset. Does your heart just immediately say, God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for the beauty of your creation? That's a disposition of prayer. Maybe you're talking to someone and someone says, hey, pray for me. Yeah, I don't know how you are, but oftentimes when people ask me to pray for them, if I can, I ask them to write it down and hand it to me because I'm likely to walk out the door and forget. I mean, I'm so bad sometimes. Vicky can say, hey, Daryl, on your way out the door, would you take this and put it in my car? And I'll put it in my hand and I'll walk past her car and put it in my truck. I mean, you know, I just forget things. But maybe what we ought to do is we ought to stop when someone says, pray for me or pray for this. And we just stop right there and we say to our friend or our family member or our church friend, hey, let's pray right now. Devote yourselves to prayer. It is a mandate. It's actually a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want to show you in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18 something that you've probably read many times. Now it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus goes over the Lord's Prayer, and then if you'll notice in verse 5, he begins to tell them a story. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight, says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in the bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Look in Luke chapter 18 at what it says. In Luke chapter 18, the very first verse says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now you know the story. A widow goes before a judge, and the judge doesn't care what God thinks or man thinks. But yet, because of the persistence of the widow's plea, he responds to her need. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to us that you and I should be persistent and persevere in prayer. be devoted to prayer. But then he says, not only you're given a mandate to pray, but the next phrase in Colossians 4:2 is this, keeping alert in it. So not only are you given a mandate to pray, but you're also giving the manner of prayer. Antonyms would be sleep and neglect. The exhortation to keep awake and be on the alert, it actually comes from the idea of standing guard. Don Whitney, in the book that I've mentioned to you several times, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, said this, when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives will be small. Keeping alert in it. You remember in Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes his disciples and he tells them, you stay here and pray. I'm going to go a little further. And he takes Peter, James, and John a little further. Then he himself goes a little further. And he comes back and he finds them what? Sleeping. Matthew 26, verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Now, I understand that prayer can be difficult. And I believe the reason that Paul said, keep alert in it. The reason in Colossians 4:2, he not only commanded them to be devoted to prayer, but he encouraged them to keep alert in it, is the fact that the manner that we approach prayer is that we understand that everything is going to try to keep us from praying. I remember one time I was down in Daytona Beach, Florida with a staff member. We were going to interview a potential staff member. This has been years ago, and we got to the hotel room and we said, you know, we really ought to be praying over this to make sure whether or not this is the Lord's will for our church. And so he was sitting on one bed and I just kind of laid down on the other bed and I said, you go first. That was the mistake. Because I confess to you that while he was praying, I fell asleep. And he just kept praying and kept praying. And finally, somewhere in that kind of state that I was in, I heard him say amen. And I started praying. And after we got through, he said, man, I really thought that you had really gotten close in with God and you were praying diligently, because I finished praying a long time ago before you ever started praying. And I had to confess to him, I had fallen asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep praying? Yeah, don't feel bad. We're human, right? I don't think that when Jesus rebuked his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was because they were tired and couldn't help physically falling asleep. I think it was because they didn't do everything necessary to understand the importance of the hour and to be diligent in their prayer in lifting him up. If you're going to keep awake in prayer, you have to fight against distractions, drowsiness, sluggishness, and wandering thoughts. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. The manner of praying has to be that we understand that everything and anything will try to do everything it can to keep you from praying. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, how many times have you ever sat down to pray or knelt beside your bed or sitting in your car and all of a sudden your phone starts going off on your watch? You know, all of this stuff about alarms and buzzes and everything else, you know, we think it's a blessing, but I'll tell you, for me, many, many times, it's not a blessing, it's a curse. Because the moment that you and I begin to get our attention focused on prayer and we're trying to stay alert in it, the enemy will do everything he can to distract you. Devote yourselves to prayer. keeping alert in it. But then he says this, look what he says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now you've been given the manner of prayer. You've got to be alert. You've got to make sure that you are taking it as an active, not passive reality in your life. But when Paul said to the church in Colossae, I want you to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving, he was giving them the motive for prayer. The motive for prayer. Thankfulness is the environment for good praying. Paul never seems to forget to mention gratitude about prayer. In Ephesians 5:20, he tells us, with thanksgiving is the natural result of being filled with and walking under the influence of the Spirit. Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything we should pray, giving thanks as we make our petitions known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that giving thanks at all times is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, earlier in this book, he says that as believers, everything we say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we give thanks to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that food and marriage are good things given to us by God and are to be received with thanksgiving and gratitude. Do you know why gratitude is so important as a motive for praying? Because gratitude does not begin because God has given you everything you've ever wanted. Gratitude has to be grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? In Isaiah chapter 59, there's all of this messianic implications in Isaiah. And there are four glimmerings of Christ, our Redeemer. And in Isaiah 59, the Bible says that God said he could not find an intercessor. And then it goes on and talks about Jesus, who is our intercessor. Do you realize that the only reason that you can even pray and have communication with the living God is that the high priest himself, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He rose from the dead that you might have life and have it abundantly. And it is only because of this gospel of good news that you and I can even have a relationship with the living God. And it is the ground of our gratitude that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ that compels us that when we pray, we are thankful for what God has done for us. I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced the power of his gospel? Have you been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ so that when you pray, it's not just, God, are you going to give me what I want? God, are you going to be a vending machine for me? But no, it is the fact that he is the living God who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This becomes the ground for all of our praying, that we can enter into the most intimate communication with the living God because Jesus tore the veil. Jesus made a way. Jesus provided the path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This is the ground of our gratitude. Do you know my Jesus? Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep awake in it. With an attitude of thanksgiving. I want to ask you, do you have anything to be grateful for this morning? Shouldn't have any Eeyores in the Christian life. Life is hard and it can be tough and negative things happen and we don't always get what we want. But we have so much to be thankful for. Thankful that God let us get up this morning. Thankful that we can breathe. Thankful that we can walk. Thankful that we can see. Thankful that we can hear. Thankful that we can taste. Thankful that we can feel. We have a lot to be grateful for. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. But then he goes on and Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well. We've been given a mandate to pray. We've been given the manner for praying. We've been given the motive for praying. But now Paul reminds us that we have also been given the ministry of prayer. Intercessory prayer characterized the prayer life of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall. On the cross, Jesus was praying for others when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In John 14, 15, Jesus prays for us and asks the Father to send the Spirit. In the great high priestly prayer of John 17, he prayed for us. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me. Romans 8, 34, Paul tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And in Hebrews 7, 25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus modeled for us the importance of praying for other people. One of the blessings that I have is how many people pray for me. I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything to earn it. But I can't tell you on any given week how many people in our church will say to me, hey, Pastor, I'm praying for you. You may not think it matters when you pray for someone, but it does. Intercessory prayer, we have been given the ministry of prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So when Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he's wanting them to understand the priority of prayer, the importance of prayer. And so he challenges them in the discipline of prayer. Now let me go back. We've been given the ministry of prayer. We're motivated by gratitude for the gospel to pray. We're given this manner of staying alert and we're given the mandate to pray, but we struggle. We struggle sometimes. Many of us struggle from what we might call a parched prayer life. A parched prayer life. But in thinking about that, how many of you have ever been foolish enough to run a marathon? Just go ahead and identify yourself. Yeah. I'm I've never run a marathon. I've run a number of miles before, but man, a marathon's 26 miles. That's a long way. But you don't start the marathon by going, hey, let's go run a marathon. You start by running a mile, right? And then 2 miles, and then 3 miles, and then 4 miles, and then 5 miles. And then if you're smart, you say, that's good. But no, you keep going. No. One of the things I think that happens to people in their prayer life is this. They hear people say things like, man, you ought to pray an hour a day. And they go, I can barely pray 5 minutes a day. Why even try? Don Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, says this. He says, prayer is learned. Those people that think that prayer just ought to be the supernatural overflow of who you are in Christ, in some ways the answer is yes, but in practical reality, the answer is no. You have to learn to pray. So I want to give you 7 quick things that I think will help you, and you'll have to write fast. First of all, I want you to recognize prayer is both a disposition and a discipline. So if you're going to learn to pray, don't start like you're running a marathon. Just start somewhere. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because it really has to do with the disposition of your heart. Do you have a longing and desire to talk with God and hear Him speak to you? Recognize prayer is both a disposition and a discipline. Secondly, prioritize prayer. Tim Bandy shared a book with me that's entitled, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. And the fact of the matter is, if you're going to learn to pray, you have to prioritize it by putting it on your calendar, setting an alarm, determining a time, and making prayer a priority in your life. Third, remove distractions. Pull away from your phone, your computer, the TV, the constant noise of modern life. You've got to find a way to shut yourself up away from the noise and commotion of every single day. If you're ever going to develop the discipline of prayer, you've got to shut everything else out. Amen? Fourth, have a posture of prayer. One of the things that you can do that will help your prayer life is find a posture physically that helps you. Men, let's just be honest. You sit down on the couch or in your chair at home, you're asleep in 10 minutes, if that long, right? So if you think sitting down and praying, you're not going to likely fall asleep, that may be hard. I don't know whether it's kneeling or whether it's standing or whether it's walking. Whatever it is, whatever your posture is, find a way. C.S. Lewis observes, the body ought to pray as well as the soul. Body and soul are both better for it. Fifth, pray scripture. You say, I don't know how to pray. And when I do pray, I can't pray for more than about a minute or two, and I feel like it's just empty and vain. I want to tell you what you can do that will help you develop the discipline of prayer better than most anything else that you do, and that is this. It is taking God's word and praying scripture. And if you want to learn how to pray scripture, you can use Don Whitney's book. It's in your resources I provided online, Praying the Bible. And if you were to take the Psalms especially, and you were just to open the Psalms, and you were begin to pray the Psalms back, like Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. How do I turn that into a prayer? God, you reign. And I rejoice with all of the earth, and I want everything, even the islands, to be glad that you are the God of heaven. And then you just keep walking all the way down that psalm, praying back to God, the word of God, and it guides your prayers. It'll help you develop the discipline of prayer. Pray scripture. Next, pray specifically. Somebody said, vagueness is the death of prayer. Not that we can never be general, but not at the expense of praising God's specific attributes, confessing specific sin, or thanking him and asking him for specific things. Just write them down. Take every day of the week, Sunday through Saturday, and on each day, you don't have to pray for the same thing every day, but say on Sunday, I'm going to pray for these five things. On Monday, I'm going to pray for these three people. On Tuesday, I'm going to pray for these three things. And you just write down each day specific things that you're going to pray for, or people you're going to pray over, or maybe somebody's asked you to pray for something. And if you'll just be specific, you'll learn the discipline of prayer. And here's the last one. Pray for and with others. Prayer is learned. Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you know, not only did the disciples see Jesus praying, but they heard Jesus praying. You want to learn how to pray, you got to listen to other people pray. And I don't mean the flowery King James, thou, this, that kind of thing praying. You come with God's people on the fourth Sunday night of when we gather here in this house of prayer. You listen to people who pray in your life group. You pray with your spouse. You pray with your children. And the more you hear people pray, listen, you want to learn to pray. You want to learn the discipline of prayer. Pray with other people. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to say, man, I could never pray like that person. You're not trying to impress them. You're just talking to the Father. Pray with other people. I hear people say often, well, I don't like going to church prayer gatherings because they may ask me to pray out loud. We're not going to ever do anything to embarrass you on purpose. But if you never put yourself in a position to hear other people pray and to be around them when they're praying, it's hard to learn to pray. Pray for and with others. In his book, this chapter on the spiritual discipline of prayer for the means of godliness, for the purpose of godliness, Whitney made this statement. Would you be like Christ? Then do as he did and discipline yourself to be a person of prayer. So Paul said in Colossians 4 like this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And hey, while you're at it, pray for us. Would you stand this morning? My guess is that every single one of us this morning could say, I pray, but my prayer life could use a little bit more effort and instruction and growth. So what I don't want you to do is leave here and feel defeated. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to understand that it is a discipline that you develop. Does it take effort? Yes. Does it take time? Absolutely. But more importantly than anything else, it has to do with the heart. Do you have a heart to pray? Here's the invitation. Some of you need to come to this altar and say, God, I want to be more diligent in my prayer life. And your posture this morning is to come from the balcony to the pastor that's in the balcony and say, I want to pray with you, Philip. Maybe one of the pastors here, you come and say, would you pray for some specific need that I have? Oh, that God's people would learn to fill the altar praying and crying out to the living God. Maybe you need to join the church today. Whatever God leads you to do. Most importantly of all, if you've never met Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to come. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and that God, you will help me. God, help every single one of us to be far more intentional and disciplined in our prayer lives. God, forgive us for not doing so. Help us knowing that you will speak to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.